offers us many things that aren't the real deal. Things like faux leather and imitation crap. Now, there's nothing wrong with faux leather and imitation crap, so long as we know that they're not authentic. Actually, I kind of like imitation crap, because you don't have to do all that cracking. What a mess. I don't think I own anything that's made of genuine leather. The faux kind's okay with me. But when it comes to spiritual things, Christians should not settle for anything less than God's very best. Material things come and go, but the things of the Lord remain with us through every trial and through every tribulation. Things like faith, hope, and love, peace, joy, and contentment, those things are of more value than any earthly treasure. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 1, Paul's going to show us what's most important. It's not about our accomplishments. It's not about our bank books. It's not about us at all, really. It's all about fixing our eyes on the Lord, knowing His joy, His truth, and overcoming the world through a relationship with Christ. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves cruising along carnal paths, away from the firm foundation of God. We need to slow down and focus on what's really important. And in a world filled with false hope and fake news, we got to stay alert by keeping it real. So let's go to work. Father, we thank you, God, once again for gathering in your presence, Lord. You've assembled us, Lord. It just pleases you. And your children dwell together in unity, God. We're open, Lord. Open up our understanding and speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. And just pour your word into us, God, and may it just become who we are in Christ, God, and glorify your holy name. So bless our time, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I divided the study for tonight into three parts. Part one is the true circumcision, verses 1-3. False confidence, verses 4-7. And then the third part is genuine faith, verses 8-11. So let's take the first part. We have true circumcision, verses 1-3. Paul writing, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." When Paul says finally in verse 1, you get the impression that he's almost done, but he isn't. The Greek word for finally can be also translated as furthermore, and Paul definitely has a lot more to say. He's reminding his Philippian brethren and us too to rejoice in the Lord in spite of all the trying circumstances that they had been going through. And back in chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 29, Paul mentioned how all believers may expect to suffer for the sake of Christ. And I'm sure every one of us in this room has suffered as Christians. We all forget that sometimes that's what we are going to go through. We're appointed to it. And we wonder what the heck's going on whenever life suddenly gets difficult. It's one thing to trust in the Lord, but we should rejoice with Him always, no matter what's going on. The joy that believers should have in Christ has been a major theme in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Life was not easy back then, especially for Paul. Yet he continually exhorted the faithful to remain joyful. With the way things are in today's world, the world that we live in, sometimes our natural response is to fret and worry over what's going on. But we belong to Christ, and the joy of the Lord is our strength in all our times of trouble. Brothers and sisters, just like the Philippians, we need the constant encouragement and the reminder of God's precious promises. It's why we gather, so that we can hear His word and be encouraged, especially when we share this all together. When we open up our Bibles and when we read through familiar passages, I pray that it never gets tedious for us to repeat these things and learn these lessons over and over. God's word is a beautiful gift, and it's our vital lifeline to the Lord who keeps us safe. The Bible is a lamp to our feet that guides us. It's our daily bread that sustains us. As Christians, we should love the Word of God as much as an accomplished musician loves playing music. We should love it. Let's eagerly search the Scriptures to hear what the Lord has to say, and then praise Him with gladness for the blessing that we have to know His Word. May He truly be our joy, and we get that as we dive into His Word. In verse 2, Paul mentions three things that the Philippians should constantly look out for. He told them, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. And he didn't say beware of pests, but he did warn them about these things before, and he didn't mind telling them again because it was part of his safety. He loved his brethren very much. But the Judaizers and the legalists went after new Christians to try to convince them that works were necessary for salvation. This truly angered Paul because if salvation could be earned, then Jesus Christ should not have been crucified. But no matter how hard one might try, no one can ever be good enough to be saved. It's not a matter of us doing anything, but it's all because of God's grace. It's ironic how Paul called the legalists dogs because that had been a derogatory term that was reserved for Gentiles. Once a legalist himself, Paul now condemns their self-righteous attitudes and the contempt that they held towards Christians and anyone who opposed them. These so-called righteous leaders were disingenuous in their care for the people. They weren't keeping it real at all. They were evil workers. And Paul told his brethren to beware because not all works are good works. Works done to bring attention to ourselves or to earn God's favor are fruitless exercises of our flesh. We must be aware of evil workers and empty religion and make sure that we're not practicing any of those things ourselves. That's not the real deal. The real deal is having a relationship with Jesus Christ based on His merits and nothing else. It's all about the Lord and our being transformed into a likeness of Him. The other thing Paul was concerned with were those who insisted that salvation is through faith plus circumcision. Paul refers to them as mutilators because it was an unnecessary ritual that God no longer required. It was a works doctrine and completely false. And Paul did not want new believers being led astray. Salvation cannot be worked for. It's God's free gift. In verse 3, Paul describes what true circumcision really is, and it applies to all followers of Christ. He wrote, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." In the Old Testament, circumcision served as a sign of the covenant between the Lord and His people. Any male not circumcised would be considered a covenant breaker and could be cut off from God's people. That means he could be killed for failing to obey that command. But under the new covenant, circumcision became obsolete and unnecessary to be identified as a child of God. Grace changed everything. Anyone who put their trust in Jesus was saved by grace and no longer under the law's condemnation. But that didn't stop the Judaizers from insisting that circumcision was also needed for converts to be saved. They kept pushing it, and they wouldn't let it go. And it was wrong. Acts 15 verse 1 says, "And certain men," that's these Judaizers and legalists, "certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is complete false doctrine. Paul says it's all hogwash, because true circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the flesh. The cross liberates all believers from the bondage of legalism and from senseless works of the flesh. Praise God for that. Let's not have any confidence in the flesh. It will only hinder our worship and diminish our joy. By continually worshiping God and rejoicing in Christ, we're kept safe and protected from the devil's relentless attacks. So you notice how he does that? He's relentless. He's always lurking around. He's always waiting to pounce like a roaring lion. But worshiping God will keep us in perfect peace when we keep our mind stayed on Him. And the joy of the Lord will keep us strong. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit will help us and He will comfort us. If our heart belongs to Jesus, then we too are the true circumcision that Paul's been talking about here in this first section. So that is the first section, part one, true circumcision. Let's go now to the second part, false confidence, verses 4-7. So Paul continues, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So in this section, Paul continues to examine the pointless and futile tendency that we have to put confidence in our flesh. It's so natural for us to revert to that and take things in control when we really got nothing going on at all. We all have things that we're good at, yet nothing we do is really worth bragging about much. But that doesn't stop some of us from thinking that we're all that. I don't mean any of you guys, but any, it could be me, it could be anybody. We are really, we don't have all that going on. It's not true. We have very little going on apart from the Lord. No matter what any of us accomplish, all glory, honor, and praise belong solely to the Lord. So whatever you do, praise God for it. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he just praised God for anything that he did that was any benefit to anyone at all. It's by God's grace that enables His people to do good and positively influence this crazy world. If it wasn't for God, we'd just be blending in to all that. But unless we acknowledge where our help comes from, we'll forget God very quickly and we'll think too highly of ourselves very quickly. That's having confidence in the flesh, and we'd be wrong to think that it couldn't happen to us. It could and it will, if our confidence is in ourselves and not in God. That's false confidence. Paul says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. It's as if Paul is saying here to all of us, before you think you have anything to boast about, consider my accomplishments. Check out verses 5 and 6 again. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, that was like the highest level of teacher that you could have, and leadership, spiritual leader, like a doctorate or MD, it was just the highest that you could attain. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. God did everything by the numbers. In these two verses, Paul provides a resume of impressive credentials that he could have used as bragging rights. But he's not really bragging even though Paul had been very powerful and very influential, that was all before he met Jesus. That was all before he met the Lord. All those BC days, remember those? Oh, BC, you know, it's like, there goes the story. But back in those days, some of us were movers and shakers. And most people weren't half as smart as us. You know, but the stuff that we had, that we thought we were so good at, it's just really kind of funny now. Whether or not you went to that sort of extreme, most of us had a little too much self-esteem, a little too much confidence. Some of us had a little less, but we were in the flesh. One comedian said, "Why are there idiots in front of me and maniacs behind me when I'm driving?" You guys know those people up there? Just me, okay. You know what? It is just me. I feel the same way sometimes whenever I drive. Okay, a lot. All right. And it's because of my flesh. So God's chipping away at that. And I think he's got a jackhammer sometimes. But as human beings, we're all naturally self-centered. And we can all be arrogant and filled with pride and look at people kind of like condescendingly. I've been a Christian for nearly 23 years, and I'm still prone to having confidence in my flesh. But if I compared anything that I've ever done to the accomplishments of Paul, I'd have absolutely nothing to boast about. It'd be a joke. The point is that no Christian should have confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul's point that he's trying to make here. Whenever we do that, we immediately begin to lean towards a legalistic approach to things and not grace. Grace goes out the window. We begin to see the faults of others very clearly and be quite happy to point them out on occasion. When we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we become blind to our own sinfulness and our own faults. It all comes down to the age-old problem of being prideful of heart and exalting ourselves above measure. I wonder how many warnings there have been in the Bible that we've read about this sin that continually grips so many people so much. It's there, and it's very important to remember to humble ourselves. If anything that we do honors God and blesses others, then praise the Lord and give Him the glory. But we mustn't take credit for any good deeds because it robs God of what's due to Him alone. But you know, sometimes people are so appreciative and so thankful of something that you did that they just kind of gush all over you. They embellish you with praise and thanksgiving, and their gratitude is just over the top. What do you do with that? You don't want to get a big head. But Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." But even so, receiving acclaim from other people can be tricky, so we must not ever get puffed up. We've got to be careful with all that. We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord, and we ought to seek His favor always and not the applause of others. The bottom line, none of us will ever outserve Paul. Okay? So let's always serve God with humility. There was a time when Paul might have been impressed with his own accomplishments, but then he saw the light. He saw the light. He saw the road to Damascus. And it was never the same. We've all seen that light. Maybe it didn't blind us. Maybe it didn't knock us down. But we've seen the light. And we need to remember who we are in Christ and not get above that. But for Paul, suddenly everything that he ever did seemed insignificant compared to the glory of the Lord that knocked him down. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss." I have counted loss for Christ. Whatever confidence Paul had before in his own flesh was rendered utterly useless. He discovered it was a false confidence. It always was. He just didn't know it. In his flesh, Paul couldn't possibly understand the error of his ways and how sinful he had been. None of us could see the depth of our wretchedness until Christ exposed it with His marvelous light. And we confessed our wretchedness to the Lord. What a glorious day when we saw ourselves as hopelessly lost and in desperate need of a Savior. Then just like Paul, whatever things were gained to us, those things we have counted loss for Christ. Just like Paul, we didn't understand the error of our ways and how far from God we really were. For so long I thought I was just tight with God. I didn't even know God. Jesus is God? Okay. Blew my mind. So far from him, I didn't even know. It's a trick of the devil. Having confidence in our flesh and the things that we've accomplished, I believe is far worse than having no confidence at all. At least you can build up from having low self-esteem. But having a big head and confidence in yourself is worse than no confidence. Our true confidence has to be in Jesus Christ and the Lord alone. So that's the second part, that's false confidence. And moving to the third and final part, we have genuine faith, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So part one was about true circumcision. Part two was about false confidence. So here in this final part, it's all about genuine faith, having genuine faith, not just some kind of faith that's not going to help you, but genuine faith. Paul picks up right where he left off in verse 7, counting the works of the flesh as loss. Not some of the works of the flesh, but every single one of them. So if you got a work of the flesh that you're hanging on to, I'm going to hang on to that one, Lord. You better take it out and throw it on the ground, because you've got to count it all as loss. Paul did, because he was keeping it real. We need to be keeping it real too by taking our eyes off ourselves and anything that we've done and focus on Jesus Christ, everything that he has done. Paul says in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So we may have gained Christ, but we want more of him. There's more of him always to be had as long as we are breathing on this earth. For Paul, he made a conscious decision to forsake all legalism and put away all confidence in himself. He decided to go all in with Jesus Christ and commit his whole life to knowing the Lord more. Isn't that the most excellent thing that any of us could strive for as Christians? Just to know him more? Shouldn't we forsake worthless things in comparison to knowing him? Paul willingly suffered the loss of all things, and it was a lot, because he counted all things other than Christ as rubbish. How about us? How about us? How about me? Have we gone all in for Christ to the same degree as Paul? Have we? Have I? Whatever is necessary as God's children to gain more of Christ, shouldn't we be willing to do that? Shouldn't we want to do that? I think we do. We just need to think about it more. In this section, we're considering what it means to have genuine faith and what we're willing to relinquish to gain more of Christ. It's easy to sing the hymn, "I surrender all." But it's not so easy to surrender all in faith. You remember the rich young ruler? He went away sad. There might be something that we're not willing to give to the Lord. And we're going to be sad too. Got to be willing to give it all away, surrender it all. Paul goes on in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." In this verse, Paul describes two different kinds of righteousness: self-righteousness
and righteousness by God through faith. But only one kind of righteousness is the real deal. I bet by now you all know which one that is, right? Self-righteousness is not the real deal. It's plagued many religious people for centuries, and it continues to be problematic in today's church. Perhaps in our church, but the church worldwide, the Church of Christ, religious people, self-righteousness, that still can plague God's people today. Self-righteousness is a foolish pursuit because all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 tells me. I didn't say that wrong. All our righteousnesses. Righteousnesses. Every bit of it. It's worthless rags. The best deeds done by the best people in society are at best filthy rags apart from faith. That's humbling. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6 says. But it doesn't keep people from trying, does it? But God's never pleased when His children attempt a work of the Spirit in the power of their flesh. That just isn't faith. True righteousness comes through genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and it's imparted to us by God by faith. Paul gave up everything for the sake of obtaining the excellence of the knowledge of Christ his Lord. Paul's message is clear. If he was willing to count all things as loss, then we got to be willing to count all things as loss as well. We must be willing to release everything to God, including our pride, our prestige, our stuff, if it gets in the way, our self-sufficiency, anything that hinders us. Again, committing ourselves to these things in word is easy, but living it out by faith isn't easy. In fact, it's impossible unless we're truly willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus every day. It's the only way we can do it. That's the kind of surrender that proves that we're all in and walking with the Lord in genuine faith. Only then will we truly desire the things that Paul desired and consider all other things as rubbish. That doesn't make sense to the world when we actually do that. It amazes them. It catches their attention. But it's not easy. You just got to abide in the Lord and really walk with Him closely. You can't follow Him from a distance and expect to count everything as rubbish, because there's always something that you're going to hang on to. Look what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. The last two verses. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's really amazing when you think about it, but why would a man as prominent as Paul walk away from everything that he attained to and his impressive credentials? The reason is because Jesus Christ, to him, he opened his eyes and understood Jesus Christ offered him so much more that everything else was counted as rubbish. I don't know if you guys remember the martyred missionary named Jim Elliot.
Yes.
All he wanted to do was help people in South America, I believe, and he ended up being killed helping people. But he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's an amazing statement of faith. Paul was all in on that, and we're working our way into that kind of increased faith. Ask God to increase your faith. Increase my faith. That's how we keep it real. We've got to go all in and we just stay close to the Lord and depend on Him. Genuine faith believes that it's far better to die with Christ than to go on living without Him. We're trying to play both sides of the fence. That's terrible. There's nothing in the whole world worth having that will substitute for all that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing. A billionaire without Christ is bankrupt. A pauper with Christ has all things worthwhile. And apart from Christ, we are nothing. We're nothing apart from the Lord. There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We must also be conformed to his death, so that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. These things do not sound appealing to the world, but we understand them. And God has revealed his faithfulness to show these things so that we can conform to what he wants us to do and let go of stuff and just be more like him. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As followers of Christ, we should apprehend this verse by genuine faith and personally make it our own. As for every one of us, to grab it, claim it, and live it out. Every day that goes by in life puts us all one more day closer to meeting the Lord. You ever think about that? We're one more day closer to meeting our Lord. We need to examine our hearts and find out if our faith in Christ is the real deal. If there's anything that we need to toss out, get rid of, throw it in the garbage can. Are we surrendering all, or is carnality to some degree preventing us from knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection, or for knowing him more? We must be willing to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation, but do not be afraid of overcome the world. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to be conformed to his death. So, let's ask the Lord to help us, to strengthen our faith in trying times and in our suffering. And may we die to ourselves daily. May we die to ourselves daily. So that's the third part. It's genuine faith. Genuine faith. But what a reminder that as we go through life, to make sure that we're walking real and righteously. Real and righteously. We need to make sure that our conduct in the sight of God is pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man. Sounds good? But its end is the way of death. Sounds so good. Unless you're talking about the death to ourselves, and what seems right to us is what God's will is for us, but if you're looking at from someone who's not interested in the Lord, they're on a path of destruction. Many, many people are on a path of destruction, going far from the Lord and further every day. But all too often, the problem is Christians who are saved by grace, they live with just a little bit too much conformity to the world. How much is too much? Ask the Lord. Search your heart and see what he tells you. But when we do that, when we conform rather than being transformed away from what the world is, we can conform to it. It's not right. Carnal believers put themselves on a slippery slope because our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you and me. So to be of the true circumcision, our hearts must not be divided. They can't be divided. They need to be set apart for God. That's the circumcision of the heart. Set apart for God. We must trust in the Lord and not ourselves. Because having confidence in the flesh is false confidence. Our faith must be genuine. Otherwise, we will flounder frantically every time some new trial comes our way. You ever notice when things are smooth sailing, it's all glorious, and praise the Lord, I'm on the mountaintop. And then suddenly, you know, it's like crash and burn. It's like, I can't, what's going on? I'm freaking out. Flounder frantically. I like that. Flounder frantically. We do that. The chicken with your head cut off. Keeping it real means keeping ourselves close to Jesus so our light will shine brightly in the darkness as this world. Keeping it real means surrendering all to Christ and letting go of anything that's going to hinder our walk. Anything. Keeping it real means walking by faith and not by sight and remembering who we are in Christ. You and I are children of the Most High, and we have been adopted into a royal priesthood. What's all the stuff that we're clamoring for in the world? Let's stop settling for anything less than God's very best, because anything less isn't the real deal. Okay? Let's delight ourselves in the Lord and ask Him to graciously give us the desires of our heart. The desires that he wants us to have, may we want those same things as well. Let's not get caught up with the cares of the world, but always look to Jesus Christ for our contentment. godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. Let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's hunger and thirst for it. Why? Because it's God's will for all His children. It's a beatitude. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled with the things that God wants to give you, the good things. So in a world filled with false hope and fake news, we got to take all these things to heart. We got to stay alert by keeping it real. Okay, let's go to work. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would never grow weary of seeking you out and studying your word, the avid Bible students on our own. We thank you for these moments on Sundays or home fellowships or places where we can corporately come together and just iron sharpening iron, just learn about you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord. But I think most importantly, Lord, in our prayer closets, Lord, in our time of meditation, God, that we would hear your still small voice by praying to you and then listening, Father, as we read your word and to see what you're saying to us, God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for watching out for us. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. As born-again believers, I kind of think that keeping it real is simply a matter of obedience to our Lord. Just obeying God. It's keeping it real. Nothing else is really making it too complicated. Just keeping it real, being obedient to our Lord. Remember the Bible, and it's, I think it's John, first chapter, maybe chapter 2, I can't remember. But the wedding at Cana. When he turned water into wine, his mother Mary told the servants concerning Jesus. They ran out of wine. What do we do? She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. I can't think of any better advice that was ever given to anyone in the history of humankind. Whatever he says to you, do it. Let's be like young Samuel. Before he was hacking people in pieces. He was just a little type. But he kept hearing the voice of the Lord. And finally, he came to him. Let's be willing to say what he said to the Lord. Speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears. And then be ready to do what he says. If Jesus were to tell us to do three simple things, surely we'd be ready to obey, right? Surely. Just three simple things. What if he asked us to surrender to him? Would we? What if he asked us to depend on him? Would we? What if he asked us to trust in him? Would we? Sounds easy enough. But let's not be too quick to venture out on a step of faith before doing first things first. Let's be sure that we're surrendering all to the Lord. Let's be sure we're depending wholly on the Lord. And let's be sure that we're trusting always in the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. He's the Lord. If we truly do these three simple things for Jesus, then we can truly do all things through Christ, because He will strengthen us. And whatever Jesus says to us in His Word, every one of us, I pray that we would be sure to do it without any hesitation. Okay? So, may the Lord bless you this week. May He keep you. May He protect you. May He encourage you. May He fill you with His Spirit. And no matter what's going on around you or within your own heart, that He will be the strength of your life and your courage, all that you need to get through a day, even flourish, and just astound the world with your love and faith, which is glory to God, glory to Him alone. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. All the concerns of today, we thank you. That you care, that you're able to do all things, and that you do all things well. Continue to go before us, get us home safe and sound, and give us a good night's rest, and prepare us for tomorrow and the rest of this week. Lord, we praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.